Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this morning's gospel reading from Matthew tells us three ways in which Jesus loves and serves people. And this is a very timely message for us. The three ways are first, directly, hands-on. Second, through his apostles, that is, those he sends. And then third, through us. And this message has specific application to how God is calling Church of the Savior to proceed as we begin, praise God, to move out of isolation mode and therefore into the next phase of mission that Jesus has for us. So first, how Jesus loves and serves people directly. Matthew 9:35 says literally, and Jesus was going about throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. The verbs in the original language all reflect continuing action over some period of time. How long was that period? Well, it could be this was a relatively brief preaching tour around Galilee. I think that's probably how I have read it historically as I've read the gospel, this passage in the gospel. But frankly, the description here of Jesus' ministry sounds very much like descriptions of his overall ministry from his baptism all the way up to his betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion. The same verbs even used, for example, when Peter is giving the overall summary of Jesus' ministry when he's preaching at the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. You could look it up. So whether this is just one preaching tour in Galilee or the entire gamut of his ministry, the description is this is how Jesus does it. He teaches, he proclaims the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And he heals, notice, the every disease and every affliction. Well, the first place that Jesus does this is in the synagogues, the place where the religious people gather. It's the same strategy that Paul used when he was on his missionary journeys in Acts. Okay, the synagogues, again, are where the religious Jews gather, but there are many other people who are not in the synagogues when the religious people are gathering. Those folks are the crowds, and they're often despised by the religious people. Think the Pharisees, for example. But Jesus, it's not that he doesn't care for the religious people, but he cares for the crowds too. And verse 36 tells us that when he saw the crowds, that is those who were not in the synagogue, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They had no one to care for them. So Jesus, because it's his nature, he is God who is love, is going to love and serve the crowds also. How does he do it? Does he teach them directly? Does he proclaim to them directly the gospel? Does he himself, hands-on, directly heal them of every disease and affliction? Well, there's plenty of documented cases in the gospels in which the answer to that question is yes, he does. But what about here? What does this passage tell us about Jesus' plan for meeting, for responding and meeting to the needs of the crowds? Verses 37 and 38. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." What is Jesus doing in these verses? He's not teaching, he's not proclaiming, he's not healing. Rather, he's delegating. As the Son of God, he voluntarily surrendered his omnipresence and omnipotence when he came to earth to be born as a human being. And so as a human being, having submitted himself to those limitations, he can be only in one place at one particular time. There are too many crowds just in first century Palestine for Jesus to reach each one of them. But he wants to do that. And so his only choice is to delegate the task to his followers, to his disciples. But the job's too big for them as well. So the first thing he tells them to do is to pray, to hear God's direction about which particular piece of the job they are to take on at what time. So then in chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus takes the next step. They've prayed, and in answer, Jesus separates out 12, whom he calls apostles, from the biblical word being sent, those sent. And he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Now, when Jesus further instructs them in verse 7, he will also tell them these words, proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice the verbs again, exactly the same things that Jesus did in the synagogues, indeed, throughout his earthly ministry. And now he's telling the disciples, you go do them as well. You go proclaim the coming kingdom. You go teach. You go heal. You go deliver. They become delegated hands and feet of Jesus' own ministry. And by the way, he doesn't just give them a command. He gives them the authority to do this, to extend his ministry from the synagogues to the crowds. Okay, so that's how Jesus loves and serves people. First, directly. Second, through the ministry of his apostles, whom he gives authority to and equips to do the same things he does. Now, in the third instance, then, this is where the rubber hits the road for us. How does Jesus love and serve people through us, who are his disciples now? Well, for us, the dynamic is similar to that of the apostles, but somewhat different. We are not apostles, but we are an apostolic church. We say that in our creed, and I think it's worth taking just a moment to unpack what that word means in its full significance. Historically, the small C Catholic Church, that is the one universal church, has understood its nature as an apostolic church, that it has received its ministry authority literally by the laying on of hands from people who had hands laid on them, all the way back to the apostles laying hands on the first bishops. So that we're an apostolic church because our bishops, our leaders, are in apostolic succession. Now, in the last generation, we've seen the flaw in that theory, where bishops in apostolic succession were teaching a faith, if you will, that was anything but apostolic in its content. And so the second meaning of the word apostolic then has to do with holding to the teaching that's been delivered to us, the teaching of the Lord that's been delivered to us through the apostles. But here in this passage, we see a third feature of how the church is apostolic. And it goes back to the root meaning of the word, to be sent. We are an apostolic church, planted, yes, by derivation from their authority, based on the witness of their testimony in Scripture, and filled with the same Holy Spirit who filled and empowered them. So, like them, we also pray for specific guidance, expecting to hear Jesus to call us to go, just as he did them. And then, like them, we go. Now, not necessarily the same way, but we go, because that's part of being an apostolic people. The questions for us are, how do we go and to whom? Well, the apostles here set the bar high. For their provision, they were to rely literally on the people they shared the gospel with. Now, this was a great way to teach them to depend absolutely on God, because that's what he told them to do. And if the people they shared the gospel with didn't provide, then they weren't going to get provision. It was also, though, a great way to help them identify the people who would be receptive to their message, because those same people would provide for their needs. Now, frankly, in certain ways, that's kind of how we do church now. If we are supporting our leaders through our tithes and offerings, then that's a very similar system. It's more structured, but it's not entirely different. Well, The real question for them and for us was, to whom? And here, the significant word is that little word worthy that occurs in verses 10 through 13 four times. One of them is disguised in the English translation because it says the laborer deserves his food, but it's literally the laborer is worthy of his food. And then when you go into a place, find out who's worthy in it and stay there. If the house is worthy, again, let your peace come upon it. If it is not worthy, shake off the dust as you leave. Well, what makes someone worthy? You know, that's a fascinating thing, because elsewhere in Matthew, the way that he uses the word worthy is to talk about who's not worthy. Jesus says, if anyone hears my words, let him come after me and follow me and take up his cross and follow me. And whoever doesn't do that is not worthy of me. And elsewhere, whoever does not love me, Jesus says, more than his father or his mother or his son or daughter or his stuff, essentially, is not worthy of me. Well, who is worthy of Jesus? Well, it's the people in this passage who welcome the ones with the message, who open their homes and help provide for them, who listen receptively to the message, and by inference, follow the message. Translated into our own day and time, how do you know if someone's worth investing in? It's easy. If they welcome you, if they're willing to hear what you have to say about Jesus, and if they're willing to receive your ministry. What does this have to do with us at Church of the Savior now? Well, we want to look for where God is moving. You know, as we move back into our building, in many ways, we actually have the privilege of replanting Church of the Savior. It's a way to get rid of parts of the DNA, not that there are very many, but parts that don't fit the mission. It's a way to try out some new stuff. We're going to be doing that, obviously, doing online church. We haven't done it before, at least corporately we haven't. As we do, we want to look for where God is moving. Where are people who would be new to us being receptive to the gospel, or at least where are, if you will, internet villages or other types of places where there are people of peace who will welcome us and listen to what we might have to say about Jesus. And, you know, frankly, we're a great opportunity right now because there's a lot of need in our country and in our community for proclamation and demonstration of God's kingdom reign of love and justice. The church may not believe it, but we have the answer to the question that's being posed by people in the streets who are at the least deeply concerned about racial injustice, the other end of the spectrum to people who have no concern at all and are rioting. We have the answer. We have the answer because we can proclaim and demonstrate that kingdom and offer people the healing of body, soul, and spirit that Jesus brings. Well, we can't solve the whole problem. We can't even solve a little tiny bit of it. But we can do the one thing that God calls us to do. And our calling as Jesus' disciples, always, and now in particular, as we begin to move back into our building, is to teach, to proclaim Jesus, and to heal body, soul, and spirit. It's a great opportunity for us to be asking him, to be praying earnestly for him to send out laborers, and then to join by saying, and Lord, send me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mm-hmm.